Yep.
Amen. Well, we could just close service down right now. Because that is an opportunity for us to kind of just get captivated by what we're going to see one day. And I'm so thankful that Ben worked so hard, and I know that Jennifer does and Lori does, and I know that we're missing a few people on the stage today, but it doesn't change the fact that we got a chance to worship. Amen. If you weren't here last week, we covered a lot and I went really long, and so I'm going to give a short synopsis. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, he begins to talk about the last week of Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks. He's like, listen, there's something that's about to come. And if you're not prepared for it, if you don't understand it, you'll be completely lost by it. And so here's what I want to do is I want to show you this real quick. This is the week timeline. Now, if you know anything about Daniel's vision, he had a vision of 70 weeks for 49 years, which each week equals what? Help me now. You guys help me. Each week equals what? 7 years. 7 years is equal to how many years with the 70 weeks? Anybody? 49, right? No. 490, right? So 490 years is going to happen. But what happens is that 483 years, when Jesus raises from the grave, he ascends to his heavenly Father, the clock in this 70 week comes to a standstill. And we know that what happens is that we're living in the age of grace. That's where we are right now. You see where it says the red box? We are here. I got it as close as I possibly could to the rapture. I mean, I've been spending some time at the fair this week, and I am more convinced now than ever that we are very close to the end of times. You probably say, well, that's rude. You're very judgmental. I will tell you this. If you are having a little trouble with going, you know what, where's my purpose, or I don't feel good about myself, if you have that problem, you can go with me to the fair today, and you're going to find out that everything in your life is just okay. All righty? That being said, I will say this. The age of grace happens when Jesus ascends to heaven. That's where God begins to remove his hand, not completely off the nation of Israel, but he begins to put his plan on the Gentile and the church that he grows. And how that happens is all these guys were gathered up after the ascension of Jesus, and they're huddled up in Jerusalem. They're like, oh, we gotta tell people about Jesus. We got to tell people about Jesus. And God's like, no, wait a minute. When I ascend, you're going to go to the outermost parts of the world, and you're going to begin to proclaim my message to the Gentiles. They're like, no, we're not. So God raises up this guy by the name of Saul. Saul hates the church. He is very much convinced that the law of God still remains. He doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And if you remember this, he begins to kill these Christians. And so what happens when he begins to kill these Christians? They scatter out into all of the country. And they begin to preach the name of Jesus to all these Gentile pagan nations, and the church begins to blossom. Now, Saul, who eventually becomes Paul, becomes part of this, but what we've got to understand is as God begins to use this church age or the age of grace, this is the point that we're at. The only week that is left in Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks is the time of tribulation. And so we talked about what tribulation is going to look like. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that it's going to be really telling that you're in that time, that the rapture of the church is about ready to happen, and that time is upon us. How do we know that? He says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the days of the last. What does that look like? Well, we know from the days of Noah that there was multiplication in numbers of people. Now, well, I told you this last week, 3/4 of the people that ever lived are living right now, that are breathing right now. We have 8 billion people in the world today. In Noah's day, apparently it really got rapidly, the number of people rapidly grew. And so that was one of the signs of the days of Noah. Another one was this, was people became wicked and evil in everything that they did. The intent of the heart had nothing to do with God. They were all about themselves. And we know this because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, people be what? lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, yet denying that power altogether. And those people we should stay away from. But what happens is the church has been infiltrated with these types of people. Wickedness. But the third thing and the third sign in the days of Noah that I want to bring attention to is that Noah preached for 120 years about what was going to happen to the earth. And people did not heed what he said. And just like today, here's what we have. The same scenario today is that we can see all of the things in the world that are going wrong, but people will not turn their hearts to the truth of the Scripture. We begin to talk about Jesus, and it no longer has this effect on people like it used to have. Now, I'm not saying that it's always that way. I'm saying for people to understand Jesus in today's time, it's very, very difficult for them to see it right now. Just like in the days of Noah, people didn't heed to the preaching of the true word. And so now we know that we're right on the doorstep of the rapture of the church. Now, this can be debated. Some people say, well, I believe the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. I believe the church will be raptured before tribulation. Why do I believe that? Because I told you last week, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, talking about the church of Philadelphia, God makes this statement in 3:10. He says, listen, because you never left the word and you never left teaching Jesus, I will not allow you to see not the tribulation, but the times of evil that are coming on all the world. This is why I believe the church will be raptured out. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, they look for the righteous, and God pulls the righteous out of the town, which is Lot and his family. He pulls them out before doom comes. I think this is God's method of operation, is that he always pulls his people out before the doom comes. Now, here's what I mean by rapture. For some of you, you've never heard this. There's going to be a trumpet that sounds in the air, and I don't know what it's going to do. I don't know if it's going to be. I don't know if that's going to happen, but when we hear that, we're going to turn our eyes to the eastern sky, and the Bible tells us that those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we've got to kind of unconfuse this. You can't just say that you believe in Jesus. Those that are in Jesus, which means what? You have surrendered your life to the authority of Jesus, that you believe your only hope is that Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. You have to have a belief in you, not just a belief. There's got to be action that follows it. The Bible's very clear about you can't just talk about Christ. You've got to walk in Christ. And for those that walk in Christ, when that trumpet sounds, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and that those that have the body, that are still alive, they will vanish off the face of the earth. Now, could you imagine being there in that time? All right? Like you hear this and you're like, what will that be like? Well, Jesus talked about it. There will be people in the field, one working and the other one vanishes. A woman that's pregnant and another woman that's pregnant. One vanishes and one's still alive. It's going to create mass chaos. And in that moment, that starts the clock again into the last week of Daniel's vision. Now, that last week is called the 7 years of tribulation. What we know is this. The first 3.5 years of tribulation is going to be when the seven seals are open. We can find that in Revelation chapter 6. The seven seals are going to be open. In those seven seals, you're going to see that the Antichrist shows up on the scene and begins to take the chaos that all the world is seeing. And everybody's going, what happened? He goes, listen, we blame it on this, and these people will begin to follow this guy called the Antichrist. And during this time period, you're going to see that a third of the world dies. 1.8 million people billion people are going to die in an instant. Another thing that it tells us about these seven seals, that a third of the moon and the sky and the stars will begin to fall on the earth. And then what you'll see is that a third of the ocean will contain blood, and a third of the vegetation will be taken off the earth, and a third of the drinking water will be poisoned. And all this is happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. During the first 3.5 years, those seven seals introduce all those things. And finally, the seventh seal of the of judgment is introducing the trumpet. But what happens before the trumpet judgments come is right there in the middle you see that the Antichrist dies. Right there in the middle of the 3.5 years, the Antichrist will die. Not only will he die, he'll be raised back to life 3 days later, and he will proclaim to be the Messiah. And people will worship him, the Messiah. He will set up his temple inside of the temple of God, proclaiming to be God himself. Now, this is what the Jewish people would call the desolation of abomination, where the Antichrist would set up his kingdom in the temple in Jerusalem. And all the people at this point to worship him. And what he does from this point on is he begins to say, if you're truly going to worship me, you will take my signature or my mark. This is when the mark of the beast will happen. Now, we explained this last week. The virus that we had, the COVID, the shot, that doesn't contain the mark of the beast. We know the mark of the beast won't happen until the middle of the tribulation, okay? After this happens, it goes into the last 3.5 years, and these are where Jesus' judgment comes upon the earth and God's judgment comes upon the earth. Jesus' judgment is called the judgment of trumpets. In that time, the judgment of trumpets is going to take mass chaos. There's going to be locusts, there's going to be hailstone, there's going to be total darkness, and the sky is going to begin to switch over. No longer will you have 12 to 14 hours of daylight, you'll only have like 4 hours of daylight. And the darkness that you will face will be so dark, the Bible tells you, that you will gnaw off the end of your tongue out of fear. And if there's going to be a great war that happens, and over another third of the world dies. And then in the seven bowls of the wrath of God, the entire ocean turns to blood. Every river and spring begins to be poisoned. The Euphrates dries up, and its 200 million person army begins to ascend on the very temple and the nation of Jerusalem, or Israel in Jerusalem. And there'll be a final battle in the Valley of Megiddo, called the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus shows up. He doesn't say a word other than, I am the king, and everyone in that valley dies. Now, for some of you, this is your first time to church in a while. Welcome. You're going, can we rewind this? Because I'm really confused. And can I just be honest with you? When it comes to eschatology, and that means the study of the end times, I'm not real good at it. I don't know a whole lot about it. I just read you what I know is actually wrote in the scriptures in Revelation about what the end times is going to entail. And so Jesus begins to talk about this, and then he makes this statement in 25. He teaches this parable about these 10 bridesmaids waiting on their groom to come get them. And five of them, they had their lamps ready to go. They had the oil. They had it trimmed. They were ready to go. And five of them didn't have any oil. And so when the bridegroom shows up, the five who had the oil, they begin to hear from the five that didn't have the oil. They're like, hey, would you give me some of your oil, right? Would you help me? And they're like, no, listen, I won't have enough to do this. Now, to understand this, you've got to know how the Jewish wedding takes place. You get kind of betrothed to somebody at the age of 8. Like your parents get together, the two fathers get together, and like, well, I'll give you a sheep and a donkey and a pig for your daughter. And they shake on it. And they go through this time, and at the age of 13, this girl began to prepare herself for marriage, where this kid that's a little bit older than him, they'll spend a year where he goes and he buys his own farm, he begins to get the fields ready, and he does these things. And during this year, your time is called, that's called the engagement period. And finally, when the wedding would happen, the groom wouldn't tell the bride. He would just tell her that I'm coming. And she would wait up. And usually this would happen at night. And this is why they'd have their lamps ready. This is why they would do this. It's almost like they would go trick-or-treating. He would go to the bride's house, and he would say, bride, come with me. It's time to become one. And she would come down, and they would go through the city with their lamps burning, and they would go door to door, and they'd walk through the entire city. People would throw out cash to them or give them something from their house, and this is how they would get their furnishings in their house. And he's talking about that moment when that happens. For those that aren't ready, when they show up to the party late, the groom will say, I never knew you. And it talked about preparation. And this is what I think is so important about this. When we begin to talk about the end times, it should bring us to some questions in our mind. One of the questions that should come is, how do I prepare myself so that I know that I'm going to be ready for the rapture? The first one is this. If you're asking that question, is have a right relationship with Jesus. Number one, get saved. Become a believer. Follow Jesus. Surrender your life to the finished work of what Jesus did for you. Number two, you should be busy about the work of Jesus. Everything that you have in your life should be organized around, how do I further the kingdom of God? That's what a true believer does. They don't just talk about what it's like to be in a relationship with Jesus. They walk in a relationship with Jesus. They are, the Bible says you will know them by their what? You should be producing spiritual fruit. And what is the spiritual fruit you should be producing? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that should be coming from your life. When people watch you walk and how you deal in life, they should be seeing these things come from you. This is what it means to be doing the business of God. This is how you further the kingdom of God, is living out the spiritual fruits in which produce people to go, wait a minute, there's something different about them. So the question, are you living that out? The third thing is this, is how you get prepared for the rapture, is you should be willing to let other people be prepared too. That means you get evangelistic. This is an art that has been lost in the church. Instead of telling people about Jesus, they invite people to church. And then they hear sermons like this and people go away and go, I'm not going back there. That's weird. That you as a person should get very, very evangelistic with telling others about the very Jesus that saved you. That was the purpose of the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, this is the parable that I really want to pay attention to. The parable of the talents. This is going to blow your mind on some of the things that we're going to witness here. So, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, I underline there his property. Why? The guy is going to give his belongings to these people. That shows us this, that everything that you think that you own doesn't actually belong to you, it belongs to God. That's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint here. He's trying to show you that everything in your life, no matter how hard you work, it all comes down to the very mercy and blessings that God has bestowed upon you. Everything that you have is God's first. And that's the only way that you can truly understand this passage of Scripture, if you understand God says, I've given your life on loan to you. Verse 15. To one, I'm not talking about the servants here, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, I've got to stop and pause right here, and I circle the word talents here because I remember when I was a little kid and I listened to a sermon like this, I thought it was like America's Got Talent. Like, I really thought that God gave somebody the ability to juggle. And I was like, okay, use that for the Lord. Or eat fire. Or sing. Like, those are the things that I thought of when I thought of talents. This is actually a measurement of weight in this culture. And when he says talents, he's talking about a measure of weight, and a talent would equal this. So I just want to show you this. 1 talent equals 6,000 denarii, or denarii. 300 denarii will equal 1 year's wages. So when a guy gets 1 talent, he gets 20 years of wages paid forward. Okay? So, now, stop, pause. Now, how many of you would like to go to work tomorrow and your boss come in and say, hey, you're doing such a great job, I want to give you a 20-year advance? Can I get an amen? How many of you will show up the next day? Very few of us like, oh, okay, that's good. So think about this. I want to break this down a little bit further for you. The first servant got 30,000 denarii, which equals 90 years of pay. So that guy walked in and said, listen, I'll give you everything you're ever going to earn right here in this moment. The second servant gets 2,000 denarii. That's 40 years of pay. The third servant gets 6,000 denarii, and that's 20 years of pay. That's a pretty good advance, right? The average Oklahoma household income is this. It's $54,000 a year. It may have went up or down with inflation. I don't know. But I looked it up on the interwebs, and that's what it said. Okay? Which means that the first servant was given a total of what? $1,080,000 to invest. So he didn't get some like chump change. He got a lot of money given to him to invest. So we're talking about large amounts of money that he was given to invest. So look what happens. So he, verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once. Would you circle that? He saw what the master told him to do. He goes at once. A sign of a true follower of God. They don't need a diagram or a PowerPoint of the plan of God. They just hear, God said go, so I'm going to go. He went at once. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now let's go back to verse 19. Now after a long time. We know that Jesus has just been talking about the end of times. He's talking right here, if we go all the way back to the very front, he's talking about the age of grace right here. Jesus is on sabbatical right now. He's coming back, but he's going to come back and he's going to take an account of what you have been given. Okay? So that's what's going on. So now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents. And this is what he says to his master. He says, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here you go, buddy. I have made 5 talents more. And listen to the response of his master. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. 22. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Can we pause right here in the story? Can I just say this? Both the guys come back with profit. One guy profits a whole lot more. They both double the profit, but here's what I see in this story. They both get the same reward, the joy of the master. So I love that God does this. He doesn't have like a popularity line saying, okay, you got to do so much. It says, if you will just invest, everybody is equal because they all get heaven. That's what he's talking about here. And then we get to the third guy. Verse 24, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, and listen to what he says, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours. But his master answered him. He said, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what you owe, what I'm owed with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So back to verse 25. He makes excuses for why he doesn't invest into this man's kingdom. And his excuse comes down to one thing. He was afraid. And so I wrote in my Bible down here, and I wrote this, I said, I asked this question, why didn't the third servant invest his bag of gold? Why did he not see it important to invest into the kingdom of the master? Why is he afraid? I want to give you three reasons why he's afraid, and then I'm going to give you a task, okay? Three reasons why he's afraid. The first reason is this. He felt like it was too risky. He felt that this was too risky. If he lost the master's money, that the master would be really, really harsh with him. And so he felt like it was too big of a risk to invest in the master's kingdom. Now, can I just say this? You cannot read anywhere in the Bible where somebody is called by God that didn't have a risk involved. David, I mean, he goes up against a 9-foot-9 giant. A lot of scholars say probably weighed somewhere between 700 and 800 pounds. Could have taken David and thrown him a mile. But David gets ticked off because he hears that this guy is mouthing the very God that he serves. And he says, no one stands up to my God. And he runs to the battle line when everybody else was running away. Do you think that it was a risk for David to run to the battle line? Do you think that in his mind he's thinking, I could surely die this day? I don't think that ever crossed David's mind. Why? Because David, in three chapters before that, was promised to be the king of Israel. And he knew if God promised me something, God was going to do it. So David counted the risk and went, you know what? God's already told me what he's going to do, so I can trust that he's always going to be faithful. See, that's the problem with this third servant. He didn't believe in the goodness of the master. He's made excuses because the master seems harsh. And how many people live the world this way? They blame God on everything. Do they not? Do they not go, well, you know, I would serve God, but it seems like there's so much hatred in the church. And if God truly loved people, he would love this and he would love that. And he would let people just be who they are. And they make all these excuses why they don't serve God. But people miss the fact that the master is already good. Why? Because he already gave the talents away. Does that make sense? David runs to the battle line knowing that he's not going to die. Why? Because he's always already been promised the kingdom. And here's the second reason why I think that he doesn't invest is I think that he's just utterly lazy. The master even calls him that. He says, you lazy, wicked servant. I think this is one of the greatest problems in the church today is we want our relationship to Jesus to be easy. Amen, right? I want to just be able to show up to church and leave church and that be enough. And this is why the American church is crumbling at the foundation as it is right now, is because people don't live their faith out during their day to day. They think that I can show up to church and I can sit in a pew like this and I can sing songs and I can praise God, but never have anything to do with him outside of right now in this moment. I think the majority of people came into this building today, and this is going to be harsh to hear. I think the majority of people came in here to hear a good message, but not really do anything with it. I think the majority of people have no idea what they're going to do with Jesus from this point forward. You just want to get out of here and eat so you can be happy and live the American dream, which is what? Comfort. And I think it's exactly the same thing with this guy here. He doesn't risk anything for Jesus. Why? Because that's too hard. The Christian life is kind of hard. It's kind of hard to be in the Word. It's kind of hard to do those things for God. It's kind of hard to be a witness and to be fruitful. And the Bible says to multiply that and to be loving and kind towards other people. That's kind of hard. I would just rather have a sermon in a box, a church in a box. I would rather just show up, say some prayers and tithe, and hopefully God will bless me and never have a real intent of being a follower of Jesus. Why? Because it's too hard. And I think that's why this master calls out this wicked servant. He's like, man, you're nothing but a lazy. And you can put the adjective in there if you want. You're lazy. You want everything to be easy.
And we got men in here that aren't leading their families at all. And they want to know why their wife wants to leave them. Because you're lazy. You want to know why church gets boring. Why? Because you're lazy. Because this will never help you what you're doing right now.
Until you put your feet to the pavement and you begin to pound the drum of Jesus, you will never make sense in your life what it means to follow Him. Because you're lazy. Now, some of you are like, well, so you got it all together. I'm probably the laziest one out of all of us, okay? So just clear that up. I need to get better. But here's the third thing. And I think this is an incredible thing to see. Not only does he not trust the goodness of the master, not only has he made excuses for why he doesn't do things, which creates laziness, but the third thing that I see in this wicked servant, this third servant, is he's completely misunderstood the love of the master. The master tried to give him a gift. The master tried to set him up. The master wanted him to join him in the work. But he misunderstood the master. And when we have those three things that line up, man, we just live a life of utter confusion. And we always want to point a finger out and blame somebody else for what's going on in the world. Without ever looking into our own heart and going, you know what? Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm lazy. Maybe I'm making excuses. Maybe I've misunderstood the call of the Father. And this is why Matthew 7:21 is so important. We preach it every week. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Verse 22 says, but in that day of judgment, they'll say, well, God, we did this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name. And he's going to say to that servant, he's going to say, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. Why? Because you lived like the third servant. You never took a risk. You always had an excuse for everything. You were just lazy spiritually. And the fourth thing is, man, you never really wanted to understand God. You never had a hunger to really know God. You just had a vision of what you thought He was without ever surrendering your life to Him. And this is why the consequences of the third servant is depart from me, go to the place of total darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And for some of us in here, this is a wake-up moment for us where you're on the verge of the rapture happening and you're going, well, we'll see what happens. We'll just see what happens. But when you become invested in the kingdom of God, when the master comes to call an account, look at how these guys respond. Master, you gave me 5 talents, and here's 5 more. And they get to hear the master say, well done, good and faithful servant. But a good servant, you know what he produces? Well, it's the next parable. 31. And I'm just going to read this to you. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His righteous, glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. So He's talking about that final moment of judgment. We're all going to face that. Hebrews 4:13 says, we all stand bare and naked and we will give an account of how we lived our life. Hebrews 4:13. That's what it's talking about. He's separating. You're with me, you're against me. You're with me, you're against me. You're with me, you're against me. That's what's going to happen in the last days, in that final judgment. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed. Now, the sheep went to the right and the goats went to the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry. And this is how they earned the kingdom of heaven. Oh, you can't earn it. When you saw Jesus, you invested in the kingdom. That investment is what clears them, clearly separates them from the goat and the sheep. Look what happens. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer the Son of Man and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. And this is the key verse. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, wait a minute. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So all this is talking about is how you, once you get saved, invest your life into the kingdom of God. And how do you invest your life in the kingdom of God? By loving other people. You want to know the marker of a true believer in God? Is your love for somebody else. Jesus even said that the disciples are quarreling. And he's like, listen, they will know me by your love one for another. So the indicator of the heart of how you're prepared for the coming of the end of time is how you're loving other people. Are you putting the gospel in front of other people? Do you care about people enough to love them, feed them, help them, serve them, protect them? Is that what people would say about you? Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going to try a challenge. It's called Project 50. Project 50 is pretty simple, and I want to explain it to you real quick. Every person above the age of 18 has an opportunity. Every person above the age of 18 can sign up to participate in the $50 investment project. This project includes this. You're going to pray about how God wants you to invest. So inside this envelope, when you leave here, there is a $50 bill that we're going to give you. Now, it's up to you how you use that. We know some of you are going to use it on yourself because you're selfish. You're going to dig it, and you're going to put it in a hole, and you're not going to invest it in the kingdom of God. But you're going to pray about how you're going to invest this. You're going to promise to bring your 50 back by December 11th. I promise I'll bring it back. For some of you, you may not. Don't use your 50 illegally. Like, we're trying to grow this 50. You're going to bring that 50 back. You're going to try to earn money. We're earning money for something, okay? Now, we're not earning money so we can grow our budget around here. Just know that. That's not why we do this. Because I'm going to tell you right now, in our church, we have a lady who has had a hard time. She's lost somebody very close to her. And she was left with very little. The money that we earn by growing and investing is going to be put back into a tiny home for her that we will put on her property and that she can live in. And that money, none of it comes back to us. It all goes into providing a home for her. And how we do that? Some of you are just like, I don't want to take the $50. I would rather give a donation. Great, you lazy servant. Cool. Awesome. Be that guy or that gal. No, listen, that's really cool if you want to do that. If you like have $1 million you want to give for this, that's great. I'll build myself a home too, okay? But if you got that, that's cool. But you're going to take that $50 and you're going to increase it. You're going to invest it. You're going to try to do something with that $50. Now, here's some rules. It can't be illegal. Like going to buy some really good weed, maybe you have a buddy that's in the weed business. You're like, oh, man, yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll go and sell weed on the streets. We would rather you not do that. All right, Hard Rock is not a place that we want this to go. Okay, we don't want you to be like, you know, those one-armed bandits in there. Oh yeah, it's a lot of big money. Be careful. I don't think it's a wise investment. Okay, but there's a lot of things that you can do to earn more, and I just want to throw out a few. This is just from my creative mind. It's sometimes weak. I'm not very creative. Okay, ideas to get the ball rolling. Maybe you are good at making pies. And you can buy ingredients. And you can make a pie. Maybe you can make five pies with $50. And you can sell each one of those pies for $30 a piece. And say, hey, these are my homemade famous pies. You come back and you bring $100 extra dollars in. Outside of that $50, that goes into the kitty. Okay? Maybe you're into garage sale. People say, well, that's already my stuff anyway. That $50 is not going to help. Well, that $50 is for advertisement. Maybe you need to go buy a sign that says, hey, I'm having a garage sale. I even told Ben one thing that I want to do. I want to use the church parking lot, and I want to call it Junk in the Trunk Weekend. I know that's funny, but everybody backs their trunk up and throws junk in there and just have this moment where you just sell, like charge cars for parking there and like have a Junk in the Trunk Weekend. Have anybody else do that with me? That would be cool, right? Be like a farm swap. Yeah, we can take all that money, like Junk in the Trunk Weekend. I like it. For some of y'all that are like athletic, yeah, I'm not athletic, but maybe you want to do a volleyball tournament. This is a big deal, by the way. Cornhole. Never mind. Mushball. Did you know the University of Arkansas won the cornhole championship the last 2 years? And about the only thing they can claim. But whew. Oh, you can't claim much either right now. So all right. Maybe you want to do a mushball tournament. Maybe you're going to use your $50 to build a craft. Maybe you're going to make a Christmas-like sign that somebody can set outside in front of their front door. And you can buy the wood for it, or maybe you already have the wood for it. Maybe you need to buy the paint for it. And you sell that sign for so much. And then you go take that money, and you get another sign, and another sign, and another sign. And now all of a sudden you've made 25 signs, and you made like $1,000 off of it. That all goes back into the kitty. Okay? Maybe you want to build a homemade Christmas sign or a homemade Christmas ball. Maybe you're one of these people that want to buy a Christmas ball off of, you know, Amazon and want to make it, like put a family portrait in it or whatever it may be, and you sell that for Christmas because Christmas time is coming. You use that to buy the craft and you begin to sell those things. Okay. Design a Halloween shirt. Scary one, maybe with my face on it. I don't know. That's what you're going to do, all right? Here's some other things. Maybe you group your money together. Maybe you have four or five families want to go together and say, you know what? I want to group my families together. And we're going to take our 50s and take all of our 50s together. We're going to buy a crossbow. And we're going to sell a crossbow because it's hunting season right now. And we're going to send off a raffle. And we're going to say $10 per ticket. And out of all those $10, maybe you sell 1,000 tickets. And now all of a sudden you have $10,000. You bring that $500 back. We'll keep $9,500. All right? Maybe you want to auction off your kid, and that didn't cost anything. A fishing tourney. A golf tourney. Maybe you should hang Christmas lights. Maybe you started a little small business during the early months of November all the way through December where you just take that money for advertisement or gas and you go hang Christmas lights. And everything that you earn on the weekends, you bring the original 50 back. And everything else is put in the kitty. And everything else comes back by December 11th. And what we're going to do with this money. On December 11th, we're going to take up another donation out of your pocket. And I want you to begin to pray, what would God have me give to this family? And my promise to you is this. The 50 that you bring back will go right back into the kitty. And now we have $45,000 and we have a tiny home that now can be supplied with refrigerators and microwaves and TVs and couches. All because we invested in being the hands and feet of Jesus. Because Jesus said, whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. If you'd like to be a part of this, right outside, Justin and Michelle will be out there. I'm going to give this back to you so I don't steal somebody's 50. Don't throw away your envelope because the $50 bill is in there. We've already had people try to throw it away. They're like, what are you doing? So I'm going to go dumpster diving after church. Make sure nobody does that. But if you'd like to participate in this, all you got to do is sign up. We'll give you that. We ask that you bring it back by December 11th, that $50. And we invest into the kingdom of God. Because what we did unto the least of these, we did unto Jesus. Church. church family, can we not get excited about this? I don't know of another place in this area that's going to do something like this. It's because we believe in investing in the kingdom of God. And I believe some of you are going to walk out of here and be like, oh, I'll just give. One of the greatest things that we can do is we can just work together as a team. And we can begin to build the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is worthy of what we build. So I want to lead us in a word of prayer. And I want you to begin to think about, is this something that I want to do? And two is, how would I use this? Three may be, you know what? I really like this and I'm going to do it. And you take that 50 today with you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I cannot wait for the stories that come from this. And my hope is it's not about raising money for somebody. It's about raising the kingdom of God in the heart of somebody. Is that through this story, we hear testimony after testimony after testimony about the goodness of what you're doing. And people begin to ask, like, why are you guys doing this? And we can say, because when we did it unto the least of these, we did it in the name of Jesus. We did it unto Jesus.